One of the big questions that we often ask ourselves is, what are we here for? What's the reason for our lives? Maybe you've seen a poster of the solar system, a picture of the solar system, and then sometimes there's an arrow to planet Earth, and it says, you are here. And you think, okay, within that solar system, in the vastness of the universe, and your life there on planet Earth, how could my life be significant? And of course, people write stories about this, poems, plays. We try to understand the meaning of our lives. For us as Christians, our life is significant if it's significant to God. God created all things and he created us in his image. And if our life has meaning to God, well then, it's worth living. What is God's purpose for our lives? For our individual lives and for our lives together. You know, God is writing a large, grand story throughout history. And he wants us to understand the meaning of this story and how we fit into this grand, large story that he's writing. What would it look like for our church to get what God has for us? What would it look like for us as a church to understand how we can live together for God's glory, for his praise? How would God ever reveal that to us? And if God did reveal it, how would we respond? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning, and I believe the scriptures will help us understand what it means to be a spirit-kindled church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for times of worship, for the freedom to just come together here today and sing praises to your name, to pray together. Thank you for your word that instructs us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're present as our teacher, and we open our hearts to you, Lord, and we just ask you that by your Holy Spirit that you would enable us to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that nothing I say would distract your people from the true meaning of your word. May only your inspired word remain with your people. May it build them up, may it edify them, may it encourage them. And Lord, may we follow you faithfully because we have heard you. May we be strengthened in our inner being because we've heard you today, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We're starting a new series today entitled To the Streets. It's based on Acts 13 to 14. If you've been walking with us over the last year, you know that we studied chapters 1 through 12 of Acts. And we're coming back to the book of Acts for 5 weeks. It's a series, To the Streets. Helps us understand the mission of the church. These chapters also serve as background to the letter to the Galatians. We were studying Galatians earlier this year, stopped in chapter 4, verse 20. And in a few weeks, we'll come back to Galatians and finish our study of that letter. For today, Acts chapter 12, verse 25 to 13, 3. This is page 921, in the English Standard Version. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The passage is talking about the church in Antioch. Where would we find Antioch? Antioch is right about here, 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem. Roman Empire has at least three key cities, Rome being number one, Alexandria number two, and Antioch was number three. Sometimes people say that Vancouver is the third most important city in Canada, Toronto, Montreal, Vancouver. We don't believe that, right? We're number one. but anyways, that was the understanding of the Roman Empire, Antioch number three. It was where West and East came together. Interesting ethnic mix in Antioch. You had Syrians and Greeks, Romans. You had Jews that had migrated north. You had Arabs. There were Indians. There were Egyptians. Mixing of influence, a multicultural city, not so different from Metro Vancouver. What would God have for this city? What would he have for us? cosmopolitan city. Ethnic groups divided by walls, often ethnic groups staying in their own ethnic centers, different from Vancouver in that way. But God had plans for Antioch of Syria. Of course, this is a region of the world where a lot of conflict is happening right now, right? 12 million Syrians displaced, 4 million Syrian refugees. In the coming weeks, the elders will help us understand how we will respond to that crisis. Antioch of Syria today is a part of modern Turkey. But at that time, a part of the Roman province of Syria. What's happened in Antioch prior to these verses? Well, you'll remember in Acts chapter 8, there was a persecution in Jerusalem, and believers were scattered all over the Roman Empire. And those believers that went north to Antioch, they went beyond the Jewish community. Prior to the gospel reaching Antioch, it had only gone to Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking Jews. In Acts chapter 11, we discover that they go beyond the Jewish community to non-Jews like ourselves. Many are coming to faith. The Jerusalem church hears about what's happening in Antioch, so they send a good and generous man, an encourager, Barnabas, north to check it out. And when he goes to Antioch, even more come to faith. The church is growing, and we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." He needs help. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." We're called Christians to this day. We were first called Christians here in Antioch. Saul and Barnabas, they're teaching the church for a year. And then there's a prophetic word that comes through the prophet Agabus that there will be a great famine, that the Jerusalem church will be in need. And so the church in Antioch sends Saul and Barnabas down on a short-term mission trip with relief to Jerusalem. They deliver what the church has given, and then they return to Antioch with John Mark. And then we land in Acts chapter 13, and here the leaders of the church, actually the whole church, is gathered together for prayer. Verse 1, chapter 13. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So, a diverse church with a very interesting leadership team. First of all, there's diverse spiritual gifting. There are prophets and teachers. Teachers. Acts talks about the teaching gift about 20 times. Teachers are those who love to ground God's people in God's word. That's what's on their heart, that the people of God understand the scriptures and know how to live them. What would the apostles and the church leaders have taught the early church? Well, the teachings of Jesus, the core gospel teachings. They would have immersed these new believers from non-Jewish background in the Old Testament scriptures. Every professor at Willingdon School of the Bible has that desire to ground God's people in the Word. So if you haven't signed up for a course, do that. If you don't, Bob Kirk may tackle you in the hallway. Prophets, who are the prophets? Prophets are those who hear the Word of God and then speak that Word to God's people. The prophetic gift, it carries both forthtelling and foretelling. Forthtelling is what we see in the Old Testament with the Old Testament prophets. They're immersed in the books of Moses. Israel and Judah are in crisis, and they, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are able to apply that to the needs of God's people centuries later. Forthtelling. You see that in the prophet Isaiah. You also see the prophet Isaiah foretelling, speaking into the future. You see that with the prophet Agabus in Acts chapter 11 as well. He speaks, foretells the famine in Jerusalem, and the church is able to respond. The prophetic gifting, it appears about 30 times in the book of Acts. And so you have both teaching and prophecy. Not only that, you see diversity in the makeup of this leadership team. Barnabas, he was from Cyprus, from this island in the Mediterranean. I hope this looks somewhat like the Mediterranean region. Cyprus. Barnabas is from there. Then there's Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was down here, south of Greece, modern-day Libya. It was one of the most important Greek and Roman cities in the Libyan region. That's where Lucius is from, North Africa. Then there's Simeon, also called Niger. Niger is Latin for black. And so he's believed to have been a black African, probably from Ethiopia. Saul, he was from Tarsus. This is modern-day Adana in Turkey, south-central Turkey. Hellenistic Jew. And then you have Manaang. Manaang, interesting what it says about him, that he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas. What that word lifelong friend means is that he nursed together with Herod. He grew up together with him. Manaang and Herod Antipas. And so Manaang was a man of high social standing. Luke probably got most of his information about the family of Herod from Manaang. But anyways, God has brought these leaders together. Full of the Holy Spirit, a leadership team, very diverse for a diverse church. Why? Could it be that God has something in mind, that he has a vision for the Antiochian church? Why has God brought us together here at Willingdon, at this time, at this moment in history? What does God have in mind for us? You know, no one strategized that today we would be a church worshiping in 12 languages, with live translation in 9 languages, with a membership from 49 different countries. We didn't plan it, but God did. The church at Antioch was a miracle. Willingdon Church is a miracle. And do we see it? Do we live with the awareness of what God has done? Are we trying to understand how God has crafted us for his purposes today? You know, we embrace God's purposes for our church by cherishing the diversity in spiritual gifting and ethnicity, celebrating it, pondering it. Why has God in his sovereignty brought us together for this time? And what would he have for us? How would we discover God's will for us? Well, what's the church in Acts doing? Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The word "they" refers to the entire congregation, worshiping. Worshiping the Lord and fasting in verse 2. Verse 3 says fasting and praying. And so fasting appears 2 times. What is fasting? Well, literally it means to be on empty. You haven't eaten. Maybe it's a complete fast, maybe it's a partial fast. And you enter this time of fasting not to manipulate the hand of God, not to gain leverage with God, to get him to do what you want him to do. You do it to surrender to his purposes so that your heart might be aligned with his purposes, so that you might discover what's on his heart. What are the big things on God's heart? What's significant to him? And how might you be a part of what he desires to do? If you want to learn more about prayer and fasting, take a discovery class, Discovering Prayer. It talks about worship. What does it mean to worship? Well, the English word worship just means to glorify, to adore someone, to ascribe worth to someone. And of course, the scriptures remind us over and over again that the only one worthy of worship is God alone. There's a real contrast here in chapter 13 with Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa, a brother to Herod Antipas, he is delivering an oration in Caesarea Philippi. And after that oration, the crowds are just cheering and they say, "Oh, a voice of a God, not of a man." And he receives that as being true. And the scriptures say that he did not give glory to God, and God smit him with a disease and he died. What keeps us from worship? Pride. Pride, our independent spirit, our thought that we can actually do life alone, that we don't need to surrender to God and his purposes. The Greek word here in this text is the word behind our English word liturgy, which simply means to render a service, to render a service. As we read through the New Testament, we discover that from God's perspective, all of life should be an act of worship. Not only our time of singing and praying, but all of life, from beginning to end. Student life, work life, family life. Here at Fall Festival, what we do inside the building, worshiping, praying, studying the Word, giving, all of that an act of worship, but also what we do outside on the parking lot, as we eat together, as we drink together, as we talk to one another. All of life from beginning to end, an act of worship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then there's another level to worship. In the Old Testament, worship, liturgy, often refers to priestly service. It's the priest's offering a sacrifice to God. And of course, the ultimate sacrifice in all of history was Jesus offering his life as a sacrifice, the ultimate act of worship once for all, so that we might be saved and that we might enter God's presence and become priests. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a profound truth, that we can enter the presence of the Father because of Jesus, his shed blood for us, in the power of the Spirit, commune with the Father, hear his heart, and serve as priests, all of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we're a holy priesthood. Chapter 2, verse 9, we're a royal priesthood. We're called by God to be on mission. So we boldly enter the presence of God, worshiping, fasting, and praying, wanting to discover, Lord, what's your purpose for us? We find meaning in you. We find our significance in you. We discover what it means to be alive. We're filled with joy, and we sing. That's a mark of the Christian church. We sing. You know, it's a sobering thing. God doesn't need us for anything. You think about the vast expanse of the universe, God doesn't need us. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, he writes, God does not need us for anything, yet it is the amazing fact of our existence that he chooses to delight in us and to allow us to bring joy to his heart. So God doesn't need us, and yet he's created us for his delight. He finds joy in us. Zephaniah 3:17, it talks about God delighting in us and singing over us. And so when we gather as God's people and we begin to sing and worship, do we come with the awareness that we're entering God's presence and that God himself is singing with us? Amen? We are in the presence of the holy God, calling ourselves to live for his glory. Here's a word to myself and to all of us. We need to value what's happening here as we worship together from beginning to end. Every prayer, every song, every word spoken, the reading of the scriptures, the time of giving, it is all an act of worship. And we come here expectantly, expecting the Holy Spirit to speak to us, expecting him to kindle things within us. If God is going to speak, we don't want to miss it, right? So do we come with that kind of fervor? I personally need people who lead me into the presence of God, people who sing my prayers. A few months ago, I sang in a quartet, the pastor's four. That was fun. Kind of funny, too. So I've never written a song. I'm not a music composer. I don't think in my lifetime I will write songs. That would be a miracle of the Holy Spirit, should that happen. But that's not my gifting. I need for God's people to write songs that I can sing. I'll give you an example. In February of 2014, the Lord led me to resign from my position at MB Mission, which is a global mission agency. Judy and I had served in Brazil as missionaries for 18 years. I then served as global program director for 10 years. And so 28 years in the world of global mission. And the Lord said to me, lay it down. I wish he would have told me where I should go, but he just said, lay it down, resign. It felt like a foolish act. When I told my mother, she asked me, Ray, do you know what you're doing? That filled me with faith. But I was grieving that, and then shortly thereafter, I was in Thailand with God's people, and we began to sing and to worship. And someone had given someone in Australia a song, And I know it has ministered to thousands of people, the song Oceans. But at that moment, I was hearing it for the first time. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters. Wherever you would call me, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Amen? We sing that song. God gave it to someone. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for members of the family of God that receive the songs of the Holy Spirit. One point in my wife's journey, she needed people to pray for her. She'd been diagnosed with cancer a second time, and she didn't know how to pray. Have you ever been there? You're suffering, and you're just not sure how to pray now. And you need God's people to come around you and pray for you. You see, the family of God is a gift to us. We are to worship, fast, and pray together so that we might be encouraged, built up, corrected, and so that God might lift our eyes to see him again and get a sense of the larger story and the meaning and what God is doing in our lives. We embrace God's purposes for our church family by living with spiritual expectancy. We come here expecting God to speak as we worship, fast, and pray. So with whom do we do that? We should be able to name those people. God has plans for us. He had plans for Saul and Barnabas. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Set apart means to separate someone for something, to appoint them for something, to mark them off, called them. That's in the perfect tense. What that means is that it's a past action with continuing results. And so God had already spoken to Saul and Barnabas individually. Now he's speaking to the church, confirming that calling. You'll remember that Paul was on the Damascus Road and he was blinded. And then he heard the voice of Jesus, and this is what Jesus said to him. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Jesus spoke those words to Saul 14 years before the text that we read in Acts chapter 13. Where's Paul been for 14 years? Well, he spent 3 years in Damascus in Arabia, very much in solitude, studying the word. Then he goes down to Jerusalem to meet the apostles, spends 15 days there. His life is in danger. They rush him down to Caesarea. He goes back to Tarsus, and then he disappears. 11 years, growing, being equipped, studying, God preparing him. And then the church at Antioch explodes, and Barnabas goes to find him and brings him back, and Saul and Barnabas for a year. They spend their time teaching the new believers the scriptures. And then the Holy Spirit says to the church, "Set apart Saul and Barnabas." Barnabas and Saul. It's God's time. It's time for Saul to enter into the fullness of his calling. So this is instructive to us. You know, the Holy Spirit will prompt us to do things individually, but those things should be confirmed by the body. Test those things with God's people. What kind of church hears this call to God's work? Well, it's a church that has studied the gospel, immersed in the scriptures. It's a church that spends time worshiping, praying, and fasting. It's a church that's already on the move, that's already evangelizing the people in their city. A year ago, a woman from our church, she was a part of a small group together with her husband. They were the small group leaders. And as she meditated on Romans 1, 16 and 17, she just sensed the Lord saying, you know, the theme for your small group this year is putting our faith into practice. She told her husband what she sensed God saying to her, and her husband, there was just a witness in his spirit, okay, this is from the Lord. Then they went to the small group leaders banquet, and Pastor Jonathan was speaking, and he talked about come and see evangelism, and again, for them, it was a confirmation. Then they went to another event, and they heard a speaker talk about look for opportunities. There are opportunities to share your faith. Be attentive to them. So they shared this vision with their small group, and they planned a gospel night. They decided to invite friends and relatives using WeChat, phone calls, Facebook. Invited people. Had a gospel night in the fireside room here at Willingdon. 80 people showed up. Members of the group shared their testimonies. People came to faith. And those that came to faith shared their stories with others. You see, the Holy Spirit that was at work in Antioch is at work today. And we can expect to do the Holy Spirit to do the things that he was doing in the book of Acts. Here at Willingdon, it says in the hallway, to know Jesus Christ personally and to carry on his ministry. That's our mission. That was the mission of the church in Acts. It continues to be our mission. We embrace God's purposes for our church family by allowing the Holy Spirit to kindle God's calling on us. And then following with faith. How will God speak to us? Well, he'll speak to us through the scriptures. He'll speak to us prophetically. He'll speak to us through gathered leadership. He'll speak to us as we worship, pray, and fast. He'll speak to us through dreams and visions. And all that he says to us must be tested by the scriptures and discerned in community. But the truth is that God continues to speak. And as he speaks to us, we'll have to respond with faith. It'll always require faith. Here, this church is young. It's growing. They have 5 leaders that are mentioned. Of the 5, 2 are to be sent out. Imagine. A young church, big city, lots to do. Of the 5, 2 are to be sent out. Maybe the most imminent, maybe the most important. This will require faith, not only on the part of Saul and Barnabas, but the entire church to respond to this call. So what does the church do in Acts 13:3? Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Send is to release, to send out. Laying on of hands, you identify with the calling. You bless people. You're walking in solidarity with them. And that walk always requires faith. As I meditated on these verses these last days, I was reminded of an experience in Brazil where a young boy in northeastern Brazil, he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw himself evangelizing Africans. He believed that to be from God. It remained with him. As he grew up in his church, that calling of God on his life, it was nurtured. He studied the scriptures. He got married, came down to São Paulo, did a course a degree in biblical studies. While he was doing that degree in biblical studies, he joined our church in São Paulo. At that time, there was a mother church and a few church plants. He joined one of the church plants, rampant with alcoholism and drug abuse, violence. There he was, testing his gifting. We were observing him, his wife. While they were with us, they did a degree in global mission. They shared their calling with us. We weren't so sure. Praying for them, seeing the gifting, but just thinking, okay, São Paulo, greater São Paulo, 22 million people. There's lots of room to do church planting here. Why Africa? And God had been speaking to them and sharing his heart for Senegal. So we're trying to discern that, and we're resisting a bit. They go off to Bolivia. Work there for 2 years to test their cross-cultural gifting. While they're doing that, they study nursing, nutrition. And then we plan a global mission conference in our church, trying to understand God's heart, finding our way. We heard about a global mission conference in Paraguay. And so we, leaders from all over the world going to that conference. So we fired off an email, just kind of a wild prayer to the director of that global mission conference. Hey, could some of your speakers come to our little church in São Paulo, the mother church, about 150 people? President of World Vision for India, a wonderful Indian brother, said, yeah, I'll come. A South Korean pastor said, yeah, I'll come. We had no money. They came for free. Then you know it's from the Holy Spirit, right? When it's for free. Pastor from the Ivory Coast, Muslim background believer, pastor of a large church in the Ivory Coast, came to our church. And there, so there we were. This little church having a mission conference and these leaders speaking to us and saying, move forward with faith. Speaking from the word, move forward with faith. And so by God's grace, the congregation agreed, okay, we believe God is in this. And we laid hands on them and prayed for them and sent them out. And for 12 years, they served in Senegal, evangelizing Muslims. People came to faith. Churches planted, fully supported by this local church. You see, when God begins to speak to us individually and corporately, it'll require faith, but God goes with us and he supplies our every need. And so for the question for us this morning is, do we know what God is calling us to today? Are we able to embrace the beauty of the body of Christ crafted here at Willingdon to see God's hand in it? Are we willing to surrender to God in worship, prayer, and fasting with the intention of hearing God's heart and aligning ourselves with his will? When we come into the presence of God together, do we do that expectantly? Expecting God to speak to us. Boy, I'm going to Willingdon today because God is going to speak. And not only will he speak, but he has things for me to do while I'm there. People to pray with, people to greet, people to hug, people to love. And the Holy Spirit will kindle God's calling on us as we get God's heart. God wants us to embrace his purposes for our church family by joining him, joining God in the grand story he is writing. So are we attentive? Where do we start? Huge crisis in Syria. And the leadership of the church will guide us in the coming days how we should respond to the crisis in Syria. But we're here today in Metro Vancouver. And the reality is that if the world were to end today, most of the people in Metro Vancouver would spend an eternity apart from Christ. So do we live with that awareness, with that burden? And are we willing to be God's hands and feet, his voice today, this week? God has purposes for us today. God crafted the church at Antioch for its time. He has crafted us for our time. How will we worship God? Worship, remember, is an act of service. Maybe God's calling you to youth ministry. Maybe it's children's ministry, worship ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry. I don't know. Maybe the worship team, the tech team. There are many different ways to serve God at Willingdon Church. And not only at Willingdon, but your daily life, wherever you are. You may be a doctor, you may be a nurse, you may be a dentist, you may be a businesswoman, a businessman, a janitor. It doesn't matter. God has placed you where you are for his purposes, and he desires to use you where you are. Whether you were a student, a worker, husband, a wife, a child, wherever you are, God desires to use you for his purposes. And so live with that understanding. Our lives are significant to the creator of the universe. He has a purpose for us today. Amen? So let's go to a time of worship and prayer. Prayer team will come forward. We'll have some members of the prayer team up on the balcony as well today. So if you're in the balcony and you want to come for prayer, there will be people there to pray for you. Maybe you want to pray with the person next to you. I would just encourage you, pray before you leave here today. And ask the question, Lord, what do you have for me, for us, today, at this time? May we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit over us. Amen. Let's stand, sing.